Well, I am currently in the phase of life where I'm training new drivers. And so I have trained one, and they are driving on their own. I am currently training one, and I have, down the pipeline, years to come, a few more drivers that I plan to be training. So for some of them, my blood pressure is a little higher than others, but I won't identify who they are in anything like that. But one aspect of driving that is very important is keeping your vision ahead to see what is coming. Make sure if there are vehicles that you're coming up to that you don't just go that speed and you run right into them. Make sure if a turn is coming, you're prepared and can slow down appropriately. Or making sure if your directions to where you are going is coming up and you need to make an adjustment, it's good to have that vision ahead to know where you are going to make sure that you get to your destination. Now, that doesn't mean you don't check to see who's around you, checking in your mirrors, checking to see who's behind you just to see and adjust accordingly. But we really need to make sure our vision ahead of us, we know what's coming. We know where we're going. We're making sure we are on the right track so that we make our destination. Now, new drivers and sometimes old drivers may get nervous as a car goes by them on a two-lane road thinking they are really close to that middle lane. You may even be nervous driving even in kind of like downtown and other parts of Springfield because those electric poles are so close to the roads. And so almost on the inside of a sidewalk instead of the outside, I'm guessing as roads have been expanded. And so you can't put all your focus on what's around you, even if you're passing that Dairy Queen, and you're like, hey, that is exciting. Maybe we pull into that parking lot. You can't focus only what's around you because there are a lot of distractions and there are a lot of things that could take your attention. You have to have your focus forward. You have to know what's coming and where you are going, or else disaster might happen, or you'll get off track and start going to a different destination. The same is true for us as a church family. We have to have a clear vision for where we are going. There are a lot of things that can distract us. There are even some things that we would consider good that can distract us and get us off of whether it be our mission or our vision and where we are going. So we need to make sure we know and can stay close to our vision. We want to go the direction that God wants us to go. So today, as you may have guessed, we're going to be looking at our vision statement for Southgate Baptist Church. And I want to start by praying and inviting the Lord to help us understand what our vision is so that each one of us as individuals can actively be moving towards that vision as a church family. So please join me today in prayer. God, we come before you with the realization that we as humans do not drive what takes place among our church family. Your Son, Jesus Christ, is the head of this church. We have marching orders that come from him. Last week, we looked at our mission that comes from him, and this week, we are looking at a vision of what we would like to look like and be in the future. So God, I pray that you would be with us in our discussion today as we look at various passages of Scripture that guide us in our vision, that hopefully will be shaping and molding us for years and decades to come. God, we are very thankful for the faithfulness that you have had over the past decades. We trust that you will continue to be faithful, and we pray that we would follow willingly, seeking your desire and your priorities alone. God, we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, before we get into the vision statement specifically, I want to review our mission statement. So you'll see it up on the screen. And it says this: we exist to make and multiply disciples for God's glory. Last week we looked and we said the most important part of that statement is we glorify God. That's why we exist. That is our goal. That is what we should be striving for. He created us and he saved us. We give him glory for who he is and what he has done. And last week we looked at one of the significant ways that we can do that is by carrying out the mission that he has given to the church. Go and make disciples. So we as a church family need to be in the business of making disciples. That should be our priority. Looking at the gospel, giving that to people and seeing the Lord grab and change their hearts. And then as they come to know the Lord, we welcome them into the family and then we move them towards maturity. We help them see and understand what God has told us in his word. And out of that comes our vision. And our mission is what we are aiming to do, and our vision is where do we want to be? What do we want to look like? What are we striving for? So our mission statement will be on the screen and says this: our vision is to be a community of gospel-focused disciples who are loving Jesus, investing in other believers, and reaching the lost. I want you to read it with me one time. I'll start it, and again, we're going to be reviewing these quite a bit over the next couple weeks and making sure that this is something that we start to really know and understand. So please read this with me. Our vision is to be a community of gospel-focused disciples who are loving Jesus, investing in other believers, and reaching the lost. Now let's dive in so we can understand this, which will allow us to pursue this vision. Now, we're going to start with this idea of we are to be a gospel-focused community of disciples. As we think of church family, and those of us that gather to worship the Lord together, and we get to know each other well, we develop relationships with each other, we kind of spur each other on towards a common goal of giving glory to God, this is a large family. Now, we want this large family to be a close-knit community. If needs pop up, we can be first responders to each other. If difficulties arrive, we can show up to support each other. When life gives us joys, we come together and celebrate with one another. We are a family that is to be this close community. You look at the early church and you could go through Acts and look at a lot of Paul's letters to the churches. You see a lot of instructions to be a close group of people, meeting with each other regularly, getting to know each other. It's not a social club where we gather together just to say, oh, I'm a part of this, that, or the other. But rather, we gather because we are to be loving and caring for one another. We are to be that family. Now, we are a community that has a guide. We have instructions on what this family should look like, with short-term goals that we should be striving for, what long-term goals we should have, how we should spend our finances. We have a guide in the gospel. We have a guide in God's word in showing us what we are supposed to look like. The gospel is what gives us direction. There are actually repeated warnings that we see throughout the New Testament to the early churches when it talks about this idea of being a gospel-focused community. The warning is this: do not stray from what you have been taught. Because there's going to be a lot of people out there that are going to be teaching various things that are not found in here. They may sound similar or be little variations, but often that is to deceive and to trick us into thinking that sounds pretty good. Or to be drawing us to say, you know, if that's what the culture says and that's important to them, maybe we as the church should follow suit. Do not stray from what is taught. This is why being gospel-focused is important, and now we're going to look a little bit at some of these warnings. Before the church is even established, we see Jesus give warnings that false teachers would come. He says this in a sermon that he preaches in Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Jesus is warning that there are going to be individuals and people that look like us. They may have the outside or have the same mannerisms, or they may even kind of have the same ideas in some points. They look like us, but they preach a different gospel. They aren't aligned like this, so be careful. Be warned that this is happening. We need to heed the warning of Jesus and not get swept away by a teaching that may sound really good, but is not found in the truth of Scripture. Paul gives the church in Rome a warning, saying this: I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. This is a warning that different opinions and teachings will arise that are not biblical, but very unbiblical. These teachings will cause divisions, cause controversies, cause confusion as we try to weigh them and say, what really is truth? And Paul is warning and saying, stick to what you know. Stick to what you have been taught. Don't be deceived. We need to be diligent in fighting against them so we do not have naive and deceived hearts. Paul warns also the elders in the Ephesian church in Acts chapter 20 when he says this: I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. This really warning is even more concerning, saying that there are going to be some that arise from among us teaching something different. Those that we've grown to trust having a different message than what we find in here. Our familiarity with this needs to be primary rather than our familiarity with each other. We need to be cautious, measuring everything against God's word. That is our priority. We could see warnings from Paul to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians. We could go from Peter to the believers in 2 Peter 2, 1-3. We could look at Paul to Timothy, a young pastor, in 1 Timothy 4, 1-2. Or looking at what John says to believers in 1 John 4, 1-6. The whole idea is stick to what you have been taught from this book, from God's word. This needs to be the foundation for all that we believe. Christ is head of the church. We need to follow his guidance and direction. So we need to make sure we do not veer from being a gospel-focused community. We need to be vigilant. We need to get our marching orders from one source alone, God's Word. Now, there are some things in God's Word that we want to highlight as part of our vision going forward. First thing that we see here, we are to love Jesus. So we talk about being this gospel-focused community, and then we break it down into three significant focuses that we are supposed to have. And the first is, we are to love Jesus. Jesus himself was questioned by some of his enemies, trying to trip him up, but they brought a question to him saying, what is the greatest commandment? Wouldn't that be kind of neat if you and I could have a question and answer session with God and say, hey, God, I got some questions for you. What's the greatest this? What's the best this? What do I focus on in this situation? And the people in the New Testament had this opportunity, and they come to him and said, what is the greatest commandment? Looking at the entirety of the Old Testament, because that's what they had at the time. What is the greatest thing, Jesus? He immediately responded in Matthew chapter 22 with this statement. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. We got to think about that. Loving God. And he mentions these three things. That's really to show us with all of who we are, with our entire being, that is to be our priority. That is the greatest commandment we are given. Jesus did not say that the greatest commandment was to keep the Sabbath day holy. To not murder, to not steal, to not commit adultery, to not covet, to honor your parents, to attend church on Sundays, to give in the offering, to memorize the Bible, nor to go to equip you. None of those were mentioned as the greatest commandments. We realize that Jesus isn't giving the people a checklist and saying, do this, this, and this, and then you have followed what you are supposed to do. But what Jesus is telling them is a relationship with God through loving him is most important. It's not about how much we can do in religion, but it's about a relationship with the one who created us and then saved us from our sins. In a healthy relationship, all of those other things will probably be taking place, but they flow out of our love for Jesus and not our desire to earn our salvation. I hope you see the difference with those. It shouldn't be a surprise to us that loving God is so important. One of my favorite passages in Scripture is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7, and I want to read that real quick for you. It says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Starting to see where Jesus may have gotten this, aren't we? "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children." Loving God with all of who we are is important, going all the way back to Deuteronomy. And that exact idea is repeated again in Deuteronomy chapter 11. So we see he didn't just tell us once, but it's recorded for us twice. And it's so important, he says, this is to be on your hearts, but it's not only to stop with you. Teach this to your children. He's saying a love for God is to be passed down from generation to generation. Now, we can't force the next generation to do something, to think something, or to feel something. But somehow, some way, my son likes the Chicago Bears and the Ohio State Buckeyes. He wasn't born in Illinois like I was. And so, and he wasn't born in Ohio, and he's just now spending time there, but somehow he enjoys those two same teams that I do. Maybe it's because something was taught along the way, how to love, follow, and appreciate. How much more important is our relationship with our God than anything else? Where that should be the priority, where the children that we have, or the next generation and our church family should see in our lives how much we love God. It drives who we are and what we do. We are to love Jesus. Thinking of this idea of loving Jesus, we could also again look at Deuteronomy 10:12, Joshua 22:5, Matthew 10:37, or Mark 12:30. The instruction to love God is significant. It's not just a one time you find it in the Bible and I'm pulling it out. It's a theme that you see throughout. We are to have relationship with God. So our vision is to be a community that does not focus on doing the right things for the sense of personal satisfaction. We focus on the development of a relationship with Jesus. It is our love for Jesus that drives us to worship Him. It is our love for Jesus that drives us to relate to one another in fellowship. It is our love for Jesus that drives us to grow in our understanding of Jesus, His word, and how to be conformed to His image. It is our love for Jesus that drives us to serve one another and serve our city. And it is our love for Jesus that drives us to go to our community and the world with the gospel. Do you realize those five things that I just read? You heard them last week. It is our love for Jesus that drives us to worship, relate, grow, serve, go. Those are the five values that we're going to be focusing on after our missions week this next week. It's our relationship with Jesus that drives those values. They flow out of a love for Jesus. That's the first aspect that we're going to look at as we see what our vision is as a gospel-focused community. The second aspect is that we are to invest in other believers. We are to invest in other believers. While our love for Jesus is primary, we also see that God's plan for the church is that we invest in one another. We aren't just a whole bunch of individuals that happen to come together and then we leave with there's no connection. Rather, this is a gathering that is supposed to lead to a connection to one another so that we can invest. Now, we're not going to dive really deep into this week. This is going to come up a little bit more in some of the values, so we'll look at some of the specifics at that time, but what I want to do is kind of take a high-level view this morning. Our vision is to be a community of believers investing in one another means that we intentionally have an others-focused mentality. Being a part of the church is not a me-first situation. Let's take a look at an encouragement that Paul gives the church in Philippi. He says this in chapter 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, and being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. This passage continues, and there's a lot of good stuff, and we are continue reading because it continues and it encourages us in saying, look to Jesus. that one that we're supposed to love? Look to Jesus because he is the ultimate example of humility. He is the ultimate example of being others focused, and we are to imitate him and follow in his footsteps in this area. You look at this passage right here, and some things stick out to us. What is supposed to be true of us and what this others focused looks like is it originates with us attempting to be of one mind, unified, caring for one another, not focusing on divisions and things that can split us up, but rather saying, I will lay down my preferences for somebody else's. I'm not going to focus only on my interests and what I want and what I think is right, but I'm going to be opening to listening and possibly even following somebody else's interests. That's what leads to unity. That's being others focused. Part of this passage that sticks out to me is the instruction in saying, do nothing from selfish ambition. Do nothing is pretty extreme. Nothing needs to be done that's driven by our attempt to make our name greater. That's not even supposed to be anything that we pursue. It's not to be true of us. Instead, our motivation should be the interests of others. What do they desire? What is best for them? What is best for others should be what we pursue. This leads to that unity, that care for one another. This is not easy. It's not easy at all, because I know in my mind what I think is best. I know in my mind what my desire is. I know the direction that I want to go, and it doesn't always match up with other people that are around me. I think about this in the context of marriage, and I can personally say that getting married was the first big life event that taught me how selfish I was. The second was having kids. And that continues to tell me how selfish I am. I look back and realize, man, it didn't start when I got married. I was selfish when I was younger. Ask my parents. They'll tell you that's true. But the realization really picked up when I was married. I choose to live with someone else as I get married. It was a decision that I made. In the honeymoon phase, I was so excited to put their interests above my own. Then reality sets in a little bit of time, and I think, I want what I want. And it doesn't always match up. It's hard, even when you're married to someone so loving and gracious as Kelly. It's still hard. We can't pick. We can't choose who we want to be in the church family. That's God's decision. And yet we're still expected to invest in other believers because we are commanded to put their interests above our own as our priority. It reminds me of the challenge, one that I find challenging personally all the time, in Romans 12, verse 10, which says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. The world always has a battle for honor. How much can we gather for ourselves? How much can my name be known? How can I get the stats, the achievements, the notoriety so that I am known, so I can get promotions, so that I can make more money, so that I can be more recognized? That's what the world thinks about with this challenge to honor. As the church, we have a different honor battle, outdoing one another in giving others honor. That is massive for the church. That's how we are to be investing in others, because we look around and we see each other and we're thinking, how can I serve them? How can I honor them? No matter what has happened in the past, we are to invest in other believers. Finally, our vision as a church family is that we are to be gospel communicators to the lost. We are to be communicators of the gospel. We are God's ambassadors. I want to rattle off just a list of passages, and I'm not going to read them in their entirety, but I'm going to read a specific phrase coming out of each of these, just to illustrate that this idea we're to be gospel communicators is common throughout Scripture. Mark 16:15, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples. 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses. Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. John 20:21, Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, even so I am sending you. Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I wish we could slow down with some of those and just let them sink in a little bit. We see this repeated message. God chose his church to be the tool or instrument that he uses so that the world knows who he is. Both locally around us and worldwide. That's a part of our vision. That's who we need to be. We don't just think internally, but we see over and over and over the church is told we are to be communicators of the gospel. This is part of our vision. To be salt and light and bring the gospel to the lost, from these passages we see it's not optional. It is a vital and necessary task that we have been given. Again, we're not going to go super deep into this one. I wanted just to give a little preview because we're going to go into it more deeply in the weeks to come, because this shows up in a big way in our values. It's to shape who we are and what we do. We, instead, looking at this, should have a desire to be able to say what Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, when he says this, I do not account my life of any value nor precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's his goal. He's saying, I don't see my life as valuable to myself. That's not what I'm striving for. That's not what I'm aiming to build up. But he says, I see the mission that God has given. I see what I am supposed to become, that vision that he is working towards. And he says it is to make Christ known, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. What we do with this life and how we engage with the church is of utmost importance. We are not to operate day in and day out as if only our lives are important. Now, there is an importance to our lives. We are made in the image of God, and we have importance within here. That's why we invest in one another. We see how valuable each other is. But we're not to pursue the comforts of the church as our priority. Rather, we need to make it our aim to finish the course and complete the ministry commission that we have received from Jesus, which is to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. We are to glorify Him and make Him known. I want to look at our vision statement again, and it's going to show up on the screen again, reminding us that our vision, what we are striving for, what we're aiming to look like as a church family, is to be a community of gospel-focused disciples. The only thing important to us is God's word. That is what gives us direction. That is what gives us mission. That is where we take our vision. We are to be gospel-focused disciples who are loving Jesus. That's what everything flows out of. That relationship with Jesus we are supposed to have. We're to come alongside each other and say, here's how you can love Jesus as well. Here's what He has done for you. It's pretty awesome. And I want you to know it. We are to come alongside each other to help each other love Jesus. And that is the investment that we are to have in one another. And then it is also out of this love for Jesus that flows the desire to reach the lost, to be gospel communicators. Where can you be growing? How can you be investing? How has God gifted and passioned you as we think of the local church? This vision isn't just for the elders. It's not just a guiding statement that they use in meetings. This is for all of us. We are all to be moving this direction and saying, this is what we want to become, a gospel-focused community. How can you be investing? How can you be helping each other as a church family move towards this vision? Again, this vision flows out of our mission, which is this. We exist to make and multiply disciples for God's glory. Our prayer and our desire is that the vision of the church and the direction that we are going will glorify Him, will lead to greater disciples here, will give us a desire to take the gospel to those who do not have relationship with the Lord, see God transform a life, and then bring them alongside and say, we want you to join in this mission and vision with us as a church family. We exist to make and multiply disciples for God's glory. I'm going to close in prayer, and I would invite you, join me in this prayer to say, God, may this be true of us. Help us to put aside everything that would distract us from this mission and this vision as we move forward as a church family. Let's pray together. God, you are so gracious to us in saving us from our sins. But yet, God, you go beyond that. You give us purpose. You give us direction. You give us value because of who you are and the task that you have placed on us. You desire for us to be a gospel-focused community. You want us to be centered on your word, what you have had written down for our benefit. God, we come before you and we say thank you for giving us that. Thank you for giving us purpose. Thank you for choosing to use us even though you didn't need to. God, we pray that you would continue to guide and direct. Help us to become what you desire for us. Help us to have a deeper love for your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to have a deeper love for you. God, it is my desire that everything we do flows out of that love. The hard things we do, the easy things we do, the things that are difficult and challenging and take time, the things that we can rejoice. Help that to flow out of a love for you. God, we also pray that it would flow out of this desire to invest in each other. Help us not to be here week in and week out, a part of this church family, thinking primarily of our own desires. Help us to look around and say, I want to get to know my family. I want to know how to pray for them. I want to know how to serve them. I want to be able to rejoice with them. God, help us to invest in others. God, I also pray that we would be a church family that it's normal and common for us to be communicating the gospel to the lost. Whether that be in this neighborhood that you have placed us in, that's right around us this very moment. Whether that be in the workplaces that you have drawn us to, being salt and light in those locations. Whether it be in the neighborhoods in which we live. And God, we also think of whether it be the extent of our mission partners that we send all over the world, that we have active involvement in their lives as they serve you on our behalf as we are the senders, bringing the gospel to the world. God, help us to pursue your vision for the church. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Go in peace this morning. You are dismissed.